It is good to see all of you here this morning. We do have visitors and we appreciate your presence. We're delighted that you're here and encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have to be with us here at ESAD. We're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And in this section, what we've noticed so far in chapter 4 is that Solomon, the writer here, is talking about the fatherly advice that he got from his father David. He talks about getting wisdom. The getting of wisdom is stressed repeatedly here in this fourth chapter of Proverbs. He says in verse 5, get wisdom and get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. He says in verse 7 that the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all that you have, get understanding. That comes from the New International Version. I like this concept, this thought here that he says in verse 7. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. There's nothing more valuable in this world than the wisdom that you gain from God's Word and understanding what God's Word would have you to know. There's nothing more valuable. I mean, you could have the nicest home in Bedford County, cost you $2 or $3 million or more. You could have the nicest car, and I'm not saying that because Jim bought a Cadillac for Faye. It's what you get for putting it on Facebook. But gaining the wisdom that we learn from God's Word is the most valuable thing. And this man's father says, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. I think what he's stressing here is the importance of wisdom is like traveling two paths. In fact, that's what he talks about in verses 10 through 19. He describes here for us, beginning in verse 10, he says, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So in this study of this fatherly advice, we're first going to summarize the two paths that he talks about and then take a closer look at this metaphor that he talks about later on. So he first talks about the two paths. The path of wisdom versus the path of wickedness or evil. So in this path of wisdom, he talks about in verse 11, he says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. His father David says, I've given you the right instruction. You need to follow it. But in telling him that I've led you this way, he talks about that there are consequences to choosing which path you're going to travel in life. There are consequences. If you choose the right path, there are good consequences that you'll pay, that you'll receive. But if you choose the wrong path, then there are consequences to that as well. You may not see it when you're looking and trying to make the decision of which way you're going to travel in life. But there are definitely consequences. He says in verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And that's choosing the right path. Choosing the right path. You know, it's just like he said earlier in Proverbs 3 in the first two verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Choosing the right path will it will make your days longer. It will give you more life. Now you think about it. You might say, well, now that doesn't necessarily make sense, Jeff. Absolutely it does. You take somebody out here that's chosen the wrong path. They've chosen the path without God. And that path leads them a lot to run with people that are constantly in trouble, doing drugs, alcohol, or whatever, maybe stealing. Their life will be cut short eventually. You take the alcoholic, his liver's going to be eat up. You take the one that smokes constantly, his lungs are going to be filled and turn black. I used to have a tract that I read one time, and I held on to it for a long time, and over the years it's been lost. But it was about a man who was a doctor, and his best friend was a smoker. And his best friend went to the hospital to see the doctor, who was a surgeon. And the doctor come to him after having done some tests and done x-rays. And that, like I said, the doctor and this man were best friends. And the doctor cried and told him, there's nothing I can do for you because you spent your whole life smoking. And he pulled up the x-ray, and where they ought to be white in the x-ray, they were nothing but black. And he said, you have smoked so long that there's nothing that can be done for you now. He chose a path in life. You know, used to in the military, when they'd get the C rations, even back before I was in there, they would have a pack of cigarettes in them because that's what they thought you wanted as a soldier. But just like it's stated here, don't forget God's law and let your heart keep the commands. Generally speaking, this is true because wisdom leads us down the path that's more likely to bless the body with good health. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. But he says also in our text, in the first part of verse 12, he says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered because you've chosen the right path. The reason for this also was stated earlier in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. One of my favorite passages, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. God's going to help you through life. You know, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about that great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. You know, it's not an oddity that it comes on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. But there are people that have gone on before us that have helped to make the life of being a Christian even easier. It lists those people in chapter 12, but how many people in your life have been Christians maybe that have gone on before you that have made your life of serving God a little bit easier? They've helped to remove some stumbling blocks for you. But he says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. Walking the path of wisdom. A person on this path has the Lord to assist them. He says in the second part of verse 12, and when you run, you will not stumble. You know, life can be hectic sometimes. I mean, you know what I'm talking about without trying to describe it for you, don't you? You get up in the morning and it's almost like as soon as your feet hit the floor from waking up, you're running. Because you've always got something to do. A lot of you know Marilyn and I are trying to sell the house. And this week has been upside down for me. I can't work at home because you have to be out of the house when people want to come and look at the house. So Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I've been here at the building working most days. Or running errands, or doing this, or going here and doing that, just to be out of the house. I think we had 12 visits, and had one yesterday at 12, and we had to be out of the house at 12 yesterday. We had one lined up for today between 2 and 3. And Carolyn, that one interrupted our happy nap, wouldn't it? And then we had one that was scheduled last night from 6 to 7. But we put a stop to that. We put a contract on the house. But life can be hectic with everything that society throws at you, especially if you've got kids. Trust me, been there, done that, and as Dave Ramsey says, got the t-shirt. Literally, baskets full of t-shirts from band camp, band boosters, and all this stuff. We had so many different directions that life was taking us when our two oldest kids were growing up. She would take Crystal to play softball at the Musgrave Park. I'd go out to the park complex with Daniel to play for the Little League games. And then Daniel would have scout meetings at the VFW every Tuesday night. And then he picked up band. And finally, I just told him, I said, you got to pick one. Only one. And drop the rest. Life is hectic. Especially when you have to make quick decisions. And those on the right, they have less consequences that they're going to have to make, and less likely to make mistakes when they have chosen the way of wisdom. In light of such consequences, the proverb writer gives us this admonition in verse 13. Take hold, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Take firm hold of instruction, he says. Don't let go. Keep her, because she is your way of life. The path of wisdom is what God would have you to take hold of. But he also talks in these two paths that there is a path of the wicked. In verse 14, he talks about the path of the wicked is the way of evil. In verses 14 and 15, he gives us some strong admonitions about this path. He says here, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not enter that path. And do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on. Very reminiscent of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where I think it alludes to the progression of sin. That it talks about steer clear from sin, and then as you go through life, you begin to get a little bit closer, you'll stand in the presence of sin, and then finally you've gotten so comfortable with sin, you just sit down. Just like Jeremiah talked about being planted by the rivers of water. We need to turn from this path and pass on. And there are reasons to avoid this path. One is easily that we can become obsessed with doing evil. You may not think, well, evil. Jeff, that's such a strong word. But anything outside of doing what God said is evil. It's wickedness. It's lawlessness. And we need to avoid that path. He tells us in verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. There are people that the Bible talks about that when they lay their head down at night, they're thinking about what evil they can do. You know, I believe there's people like that today. That they lay down at night and they go to bed thinking about what mischief and trouble they can get into, and when they get up the next morning, they're full of fresh ideas about what kind of trouble they can cause. You doubt me? Watch the news. The news is filled with people that are constantly trying to cause trouble in this world. But when you think about it, sin is addictive and it enslaves. Paul would talk about this in Romans chapter 6, down about verses 17 and 18. But John, Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave of sin, John 8 and verse 34. And what it does is dulls the senses, and it requires ever more to be satisfied. Ephesians 4 and verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for it. You know, the alcoholic can't stop with one drink. The smoker. You know, it amazes me. I remember working factory work and they'd go buy a pack of cigarettes for a quarter. I got behind a woman the other day at Kroger that was buying cigarettes, and I think she spent $90 on two packs of cigarettes and what I'd call a case, a box. $90. for cigarettes. I don't know about you, but that's an expensive addiction. I thought golf was. But this is an expensive addiction, and you don't get anything out of it except for the sensual pleasure that's involved in it. But it dulls the senses. The two paths here are contrasted. This life of following the wicked path is a life of violence and wickedness, according to verse 17. But when we contrast these two paths, the path of the just is like the shining sun, he says. Verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And what he's talking about here is the closer you get to God, the brighter it gets. The book of Revelation talks about heaven being lit by God, who is the sun, and Christ like the moon. That's the light that shines in heaven, the new city. So the closer we draw spiritually to God, the brighter that light shines in our lives. Just like the sun that gets brighter as it rises in the morning on a nice spring summer day, and then when it reaches the zenith in the sky, and you have to put your sunglasses on. It's just like that for those that walk down the path of wisdom, as they progressively are enlightened by God. But the way of wicked is just the opposite. In verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's like getting up in the middle of the night, and you know where everything is at in your house, and you don't turn a light on. And it's like somebody posted on Facebook, your little toe finds what's out of place. They don't know what causes them to stumble because they don't want the light in their lives. They go through life stumbling again and again and again because that's what they want. And it's hard to imagine why anybody would want that. And in their ignorance, they don't know why. Paul would write in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Brother Larry Dearing and I have a conversation almost every morning about Scripture. And we both share a scripture and then we comment on it. We talk about it. We discuss it. And one of the scriptures that we talked about the other morning alluded to what Paul's talking about here. People choose ignorance over knowledge when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God. They choose to not know. They don't want to know who God is, and they don't want that lightness, that enlightenment. They prefer the darkness. So they choose to be ignorant. They choose to be blind. And how sad a statement is that? How sad is it for people that choose not to know when the knowing is so much better and so much easier? So what we see here is one path leads to increased brightness and the other leads to a blinding darkness. Now, which of these two paths we take in life is completely up to us. But David, in talking to Solomon, encourages us to make the right choice. So let's take a closer look at this metaphor, if you will, of the progressive brightness. The metaphor is he's talking about the shining sun. And it describes a progressive brightness of when the sun comes up in the morning. If you're like me, I get up about 5:30, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and it's still a little dark outside, but it's getting a little bit lighter. And then as the morning progresses, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until finally the midday gets there and the sun is really bright. And he's describing here the sun as it rises in the sky, like I said earlier, until it reaches its zenith. He says, unto the day. I like this time of year. I like it when the sky is just as pretty and dark blue with a few white clouds floating around. The brightness of the day is what we enjoy versus the darkness. And he talks about unto the perfect day. So the path of the just is one of progressive brightness. don't know of anybody that doesn't like this kind of day versus the days when dark clouds roll in versus midnight. So let's compare this metaphor, if you will, to the Christian life. It is to be a progressive life, a life of progression. The Christian life is one that's designed to grow and improve. As Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we are to begin as babes and our body is designed to grow. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn babe. You know, in Bible class we talked about these babies, but there are several little ones in here that if they reached a certain point in their life and they're not growing, then we get worried, don't we? And we're knocking on the doctor's office door saying, hey, you got to help me, something ain't right. But what about when Christians don't grow? When we reach a certain point in our life and we're still taking that bottle, the sincere milk of the Word instead of the meatier food of the Word. There's something wrong. And yet we're so willing to say, don't worry about it. They'll grow out of it. But when it comes to physical growth, we don't settle for, don't worry about it. They'll grow out of it. We're to grow according to the Bible. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow spiritually as children of God. When we become complacent, when we have this apathetic view about serving God, I don't care. You know, it's like I talked about in Bible class this morning. We can't think that just being here and wearing out the cushion in the pew is enough to make God happy. It requires more in our faith. And that may not always be the case in some Christians, that they're willing to grow. But when you find Christians like that, their life is characterized not by progression, but by stillness and even regression, where they're going backwards in their spiritual growth. These are the ones who fail to grow because of spiritual amnesia, if you will, or blindness. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And we're not to grow weary, as some do, in doing well. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, and you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, saying, the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? We expect God to take our second best. But that's not what God expects. God is not satisfied when we give Him our leftovers, if you will. Now, that could be anything. It could be our time, could be our effort, could be our energy, could be our what we put in the plate on each Sunday. Well, Jeff, maybe the Lord will understand. I had to buy some new golf clubs this weekend. I had to buy, new rims for my car, as a young boy might do. Or I've got this event coming up, the young girl was saying, I had to buy that gown. Well, a lot of those is mom and daddy buying them. But you need to predetermine what you're going to do for the Lord. And you need to set aside time for Him, because as He says here in Malachi, He doesn't like our hand-me-downs, our second best. People that are not progressing, they think it's time to retire spiritually. And that's the opposite of what Paul had in mind, who believed that the inner man could and should be renewed daily. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And who believe that we should always be pressing toward the goal. Forward, not backward, not in park, but forward. Philippians 3. Instead of being like the sun that shines ever brighter, they're like a meteorite. It flashes real bright for a moment and then it burns out. And that describes a lot of Christians. Meteorites that flash for a moment and then flame out. Does this metaphor of progressive brightness describe our life in Christ? You see, the Christian life and the path that we choose are just to be similar with progressive brightness and no decline, no backward moving, always moving forward. So how can we ensure that such will be the case in our walk with Christ? Well, let's talk about making life with Christ progressively brighter. How do we do that? Well, we have to understand that Jesus is our light. He indeed is the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we have to remember that our path will not be brightened. McLaren in his commentary says, we must remember that our path will brighten not because of any radiance in ourselves, but in proportion, as we draw nearer and nearer to the fountain of heavenly radiance. Do you want to be bright? You want your light as a Christian to shine brighter? Then you have to draw closer to God. Do you remember Moses' countenance, how it was described when he was always leaving the presence of God? The people had to turn their heads at times. We need to be drawing closer to God so that our countenance, our light, will shine brighter and brighter. And let me suggest to you, the more we stay away from God, the easier it is to stay away. We need to be drawing closer to God, nearer and nearer. We've got to put some effort into it. We are simply a reflective luminary, if you will, like the moon is of the sun. Christ is our sun. We need to be drawing nearer to the light. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And we all who will with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We've got to be drawing closer to God, closer to the light. Now, how do we do that? Well, we need to study our Bibles. We have to have some devotional time set aside to study God's Word. Well, Jeff, don't make excuses. Don't come up with reasons why you can't do it. Just do it. Because that's how Christ reveals Himself in us. His words and that of His inspired apostles are what enlighten us. We need to be diligent in our practice of prayer. That's how we draw near to God and to Christ, according to the Hebrew writer, chapter 4. Prayer ushers us into the throne room of God. That's how we come into contact with God. And we have to come with boldness before God in His throne room. And we draw nearer to the light by doing the commands of Christ. That ensures that the Father and Son will abide in us. In John 14, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says here, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest or make myself known to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We've got to draw near to God. We've got to do what God says do. Obedience brings us closer in our relationship with Christ. And these are just simple steps that lead us on an ever brighter path of righteousness. Now, as he says here, there's only two paths. But you know what? The Son of God tells us also that there's only two paths. In Matthew 7, in his Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So the question is, which path are we going to take? Which path are we going to take? Are we going to take the path that leads to increasing brightness, or the path of the wicked that leads to blinding darkness? The choice is yours. As Paul would write in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "Walk as children of light." How are you walking in this life? Are you walking as a child of God, drawing ever nearer? Or are you walking a little bit closer to the darkness? The choice is yours. Nobody can make the choice for you. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching on live stream, and you realize that you're not drawing nearer to God, this is an opportunity given to you by Christ to make a change in your life, to submit and draw nearer to the light that we find in Christ. It may be that sin has prevented you from doing that. It may be that maybe it's just life in general. Maybe that dark cloud has been hanging over your head more. It may be that you've done that through no sin of its own, but you just need the prayers of the saints for encouragement, for strength. We can do that, but it requires action on your part. You've got to make your way to the front and make your request known not only to the brethren here, but to God. But if you're here, you've never put Christ on in baptism, and you're ready to draw near to that light, this is an opportunity for you as well.